Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our Redeemer. May these words be your words, of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today is the day we call Pentecost, thus wearing red. And some of the rest of you are wearing red today. Red is the color of Pentecost, because on Pentecost, which was 50 days after Easter, the disciples were waiting on the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and on that day, the Holy Spirit visited them. And what Acts tells us is that the Holy Spirit came and that it was like tongues of fire that were over them, over the disciples. And as they spoke, they were speaking in the language of all the different people that had come for the Jewish festival that was at the same time to hear the word of the Lord. And the sermon that was preached was by the uneducated fisherman Peter, leader of the disciples. And as I look at Pentecost, it is both unexpected and it is not the way I would have organized it. You know, I would have brought in the most high-powered preacher that you could possibly imagine. You know, somebody that could wow the crowds, right? I mean, Peter, for goodness sakes, come on, Lord. What are you thinking here? Peter's, I mean, he's got no education. He's a fisherman, for goodness sakes. What does he know of spiritual things? But besides that, he denied you three times. And yet, that is the way God works. God uses the unexpected in miraculous ways. In fact, I would say that the day of Pentecost was a day of divine multiplication. 3,000 people came to know the Lord on that day. 3,000. Now, here's what's interesting about Pentecost. It was, in my opinion, as we look at history, it was not a one-time event. We have seen other movements of the Holy Spirit historically. We call them revivals. I would say that they are new Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God, the enrichment of the church, the focus of God in terms of bringing people to know Christ. We've seen that happen. We've seen it happen throughout history. And what I believe is that I believe that we are on the verge of a new Pentecost, of another Pentecost. And the reason why is this reason. Historically, when doubt and anxiety runs deep, that's when we see revival. Pentecost never comes when we expect it. Pentecost comes when people think the church is dead. Pentecost comes when they think that our Lord is dead. Pentecost comes when we least expect it. And it will not be the mega churches that will lead it. Now, certainly they will play their part, as well as the known Christian leaders and those who are well financed. But at the point of the spear of Pentecost will be churches like Stonebridge, who focus on relationships and community and helping people grow in their faith. And that's not to say that the mega churches and those huge churches don't, but they tend to be destinations. They tend to be places where we go and we become a faceless number in the crowd. That's not the case here. That's not the case in churches like Stonebridge. No, the new Pentecost will come in an unexpected way in unexpected places. Several years ago, I had a dream, and I keep thinking about that dream, and I thought about it again. as I was working on this sermon. The dream went like this, that the church where I was serving, the people got so excited and so on fire that you could literally see fire coming out the windows of the church. And it got to be so intense that tours would bring buses of people just to watch the church burn, but not be consumed. I think that kind of Pentecost is coming. I mean, can you imagine people getting on buses to come and just sit in the parking lot and watch to see what's happening in our church, to see how God is moving, to see the lives changed, to see families transformed, to see individuals renewed, to see business and schools and communities changed. The day of Pentecost was a day of divine multiplication, and that day is not over. So, okay, Pentecost is coming. The culture is ripe. No one expects it. What does God want us to do? What's our part? Is there a part that we should play in this? Or we just wait and sit back and go, okay, God, you know. The early disciples, they waited in anticipation. They waited preparing themselves. They waited knowing that they had been promised. They didn't just sit on their hands. They were getting ready for what was about to happen. So what does God want us to do? Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." From Matthew 5:14-16. You know, in our culture today especially, it's easy for us to keep our faith under the radar and for us to live a good life, to certainly live a respected life, to live a life of integrity. And yet, do people really know that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Do we really know? Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others." And he uses a couple of metaphors. First metaphor is a city on a hill. City on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, to me, what is Jesus trying to tell us here? What I think he's trying to say is that we should so live our lives that we cannot keep our faith a secret. That it's like a city on the hill, that the light is going to be noticed by everybody that's walking by. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to buttonhole. And by the way, people that talk all the time about their faith and are constantly asking, aren't they irritating? I mean, they're annoying, right? And I don't think that's what Jesus wants us to do. I don't think Jesus wants us to be annoying with our faith. I think he wants us to be genuine. To live our life in such a way that we are like a city on a hill, that we cannot deny our faith, that we cannot deny the way that we live, that people look at our lives and they say, "What in the world is going on with you?" And then that's the point at which we tell them. When they ask us, we tell them. The second analogy that he uses is a bushel under a basket. No one puts a light under a bushel under a basket. No one puts a light under a basket. Now, we sometimes think, okay, put a light up. Are we trying to put it out or keep it dark? Now, what happens when you put a candle under a bushel basket? It catches on fire. It catches on fire. No one does that. They don't want a fire. No, they wanted to light the house. In other words, Jesus is saying, you cannot put out a light. You cannot put out my light in this world. You can put it under a bushel basket, we'll just burn up the bushel basket. If your faith is genuine and true, there is no way to keep it a secret. It cannot be hid. So what do we do? How do we let that light shine? And that shifts us to the next passage from Micah that was read for you earlier. Micah said, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so we're going to walk through that. Because as the new Pentecost is coming, as we are called to be a part of that new movement of the Holy Spirit, as the gift of multiplication comes to us and we see an explosion within our church, within our community, within our homes, within our schools, when we see the influence of Jesus growing like crazy, what is God calling us to do? I think Micah answers that question. But I think all of us in some ways or another, like Andy, the guy in college, and rarely showed signs of emotion. He was actually came to know Christ at college, changed his life. And he had a phrase when he would get upset with people. He would say, just remember, Jesus loves me and he loves you. Okay? Jesus loves me and he loves you. When he got angry, really angry, he would say, Jesus loves me and he likes you. And then if he got really, really, really upset and frustrated, he would say, Lord God Almighty, what do you want of me? And that's what Micah is answering. He's answering that question. Only Micah is a little more poetic because he says, what does the Lord require of you, of us? And it comes as a threefold response. The first is act justly. In other words, act with fairness, honesty, and integrity. Now, what happens to us when the word justice is used to the Bible is that we often, particularly in our day, we jump to social justice. And I certainly think that in most of the cases when justice is talked about in the Bible, that social justice is a part of that. We are called to be salt and leaven to the world, to call out that which is unjust in our society. But most important is what it means personally. What it means personally in terms of integrity, in terms of fairness, in terms of honesty. See, we can be advocates for social justice and not really be a very good person, can't we? It starts with us. It starts with you and I. What God requires of us is that we do the right and fair thing in our relationships with other people. Justice involves a standard of equality among people. Just being simple, honest, even in the smallest routine business transactions. We must settle it deep in our hearts to be a people of integrity, be on guard, to battle, to act justly. To act justly. For we are a nation of broken politicians, exposed iconic actors, athletes that aren't very good role models. Our world needs those who are willing to openly act with justice. The second is to love mercy. To love mercy. We are to fill our hearts with compassion and kindness toward one another. And here's what's interesting about the Hebrew word that's used there is that it is unexpected kindness. Okay? Not just, you know, we think of mercy, we think of kindness, we think of being good to someone. But the Hebrew word there is unexpected. In what places can we show unexpected kindness? In the story of the Good Samaritan in the Gospel of Luke, it is unexpected that the Samaritan is the one who comes to the aid of the person who is wounded on the road. In the story of the prodigal son, it is unexpected that the father would receive his son back after leaving and squandering his wealth and his inheritance. It is unexpected that Jesus would forgive the woman caught in the act of adultery, that he would restore her to a new life. And so also is mercy. In what ways can we be unexpected in our showing of mercy? For mercy is a word that is used when two people are in a deep relationship with each other. And here's what's interesting about mercy. In the Bible, grace is used 176 times. Forgiveness, or forgive, is used 112 times. And those are kind of related, you know, grace, forgiveness. And here's what's really fascinating. We think of the Old Testament as a book of judgment, but hell is only used 13 times in the Bible. 13 times. And in the Old Testament, it's only used 3 times. And the problem is that in the King James Version, the word hell, the English word hell, is used 52 or 53 times. And the problem there is that the old King James Version goes back to the 17th century, and it mistranslates the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna means the place of the dead. It's not a place of punishment. It's the place of the dead, those who have died, those who are waiting on the general resurrection after the coming of the Messiah. Hell, a place of judgment and a place of punishment, is pretty rare in the Bible. But what is not rare is mercy. It's used 339 times. What do you think God wants us to do? To judge or to show mercy? And notice that the requirement is not that we have mercy, but that we love mercy. Mercy. To have mercy is to act with kind of out of obligation. You know, God told me to be merciful to this person. They've been horrible to me, and so I got to do it. Right? Everybody with me here? To love mercy is to act out of what's going on in our heart. It is to invite the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ into our lives so that we can therefore share that with others. To love mercy. The thief who dies on the cross next to Jesus is the last act of mercy that Jesus offers. When he recognizes who Jesus is, all that is in the past is forgiven. And Jesus says, "And on this day, you will be with me in paradise." And then finally, walk humbly with your God. And basically, this is to have a right relationship with God. To understand who I am and to understand who God is. And to understand who God is to walk humbly. Is to walk in the shadow of God. To follow in the shadow of God. To follow as closely as we possibly can. And to do so, both parties must be going in the same direction. We will never learn to walk with God until we know which way God is going. To change our course. To match where God is going with where we are going. And secondly, we have to go at the same pace. So if you're like me, I want to outrun God. I want to get out ahead of God. How in the world can we know if where God is going and to walk humbly with God if we're out ahead of God or if we fall too far behind because we're so interested or distracted by something that has fallen in our way? To walk at the same pace, to go in the same direction, and to go and to be looking to the same destination. You see, I believe that God is moving toward a kingdom on earth. That the kingdom of God is coming on earth. That's God's destination. And the question for us is, are we walking humbly with God to reach that destination? So how do we let our light so shine? To do justice, love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Right relationship with God always begins with humility, to know and to understand, to admit who we are and whose we are. The new Pentecost is coming, friends. Whether we want to admit it or not, the new Pentecost is ours to claim. And I don't want to let it pass. I don't want to see the waves of the Pentecost start to wash across our culture and go, oh, wow, how did I miss the tide? But rather with anticipation to direct my ways, to direct my life, to direct my words, to direct all that I am in anticipation that the movement of the Holy Spirit is coming, just as sure as the Spirit of the Holy Spirit came upon the early disciples, then that multiplication will come to us. So will you join me? And let's see what God can do. The poet William Arthur Ward put it this way: I will do more than belong, I will participate. I will do more than care, I will help. I will do more than believe, I will practice. I will do more than be fair, I will be kind. I will do more than forgive, I will forget. I will do more than dream, I will work. I will do more than teach, I will inspire. I will do more than learn, I will enrich. I will do more than give, I will serve. I will do more than live, I will grow. I will do more than suffer, I will triumph. And so as we close, let's pray this prayer together. And I'm going to say a phrase, and you say it back to me or with me. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Burn your fire within me. Take me to places I won't expect. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.